All right, let's turn to John's Gospel in chapter 5. And our reading this morning is going to be John 5, 17 through 24. And we will be looking at the most shocking claim the Lord Jesus made. It's the title of a sermon, the most shocking claim Jesus made, which is his equality with God. So this is John 5, beginning in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life.'" Let's pray. Father, again, we approach your throne of grace with boldness because of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly God and truly man, and we worship him. We honor him. We honor him who raised the dead. We honor him who raised from the dead himself. We honor him who sits on the throne of judgment and will one day rule the living and the dead. We give him praise and honor and glory this morning. Help us, we pray, as we walk through this passage to see the kingship of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, and to rightfully react to treasure him. And that we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, church family, so we are looking at this title, The Most Shocking Claim That Jesus Made. And, you know, really, I guess the most fundamental and important question a person could ever ask is, you know, who is Jesus? Who is he? Why did he come? What did he accomplish? And you know that Jesus made this claim for himself that he is God, that he is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. And, you know, this was really the first confession of the church. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a very basic confession, but what are they saying? What are we saying? We're saying Jesus Christ is Lord. We are affirming that his name means Savior. It's what Jesus means. We are affirming his messianic status. That's what the Christ is. It's the anointed one. It is the Savior. And then we are affirming that he is God in human flesh. He is not just a great man, not just a great teacher, not just a great prophet, but that he is God in flesh, the second person of the Trinity. And, you know, there are many, I guess, countless opinions about that great question, who is Jesus? And, you know, it's important as we kind of think through these different opinions for just a moment that we understand it's not that people misunderstand what Jesus is saying. It is they do understand it and they just don't believe it or that they reject it. So, for example, you know, liberals, right? Liberal theologians, you know, they deny, at least the most, the strongest end of that spectrum, denies the deity of Jesus. They might say he was a great man, a great example, but certainly not in a savior model. They believe that he was a victim of Roman persecution and religious hypocrisy, but that his death was a great model for us. He was so loving, you therefore go be in loving, you know. And of course, that model doesn't work, because Jesus is not a great man if he's a liar. And he was a liar if he was not the Son of God. So that model is a corrupt, unworkable model. Another model that's out there, and I think increasingly we kind of see it in various forms, even in our own Western part of the world now, is liberation theology, right? So Jesus, the poor, persecuted one, is an example of all people who are poor and persecuted. And he had nowhere to lay his head at night, and there's lots of people who can kind of associate with that. And so we got to fight against the man. Jesus fought against the man being, you know, religious hypocrites and leaders, and the man being, you know, Rome. And we too have our fight with the man. And this entire model is, of course, corrupt and vapid and empty. And of say the least, it just reads political agendas into the Bible that don't fit. You're trying to fit a square peg into a round hole. That's what you got with liberation theology. It is a damnable system. And then you have, of course, a system of Islam. Islam does hold up Jesus as a great prophet. And so, you know, I've spoken to many, 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 many Muslims on college campuses. And, they have some form of honor of Jesus. But at the same time, they blaspheme Jesus by reducing him to a prophet, and not even the highest prophet. They would say that Muhammad is the last and greatest, and Jesus was not. It is, again, a corrupt and vapid and damnable system. So as we kind of think about these different models and understandings, and believe me, there, you know, are many, many, many more, we need to, again, be reminded that Jews of Jesus' day understood what Jesus was claiming. They didn't misunderstand, they understood. And that's why they claimed, they said of him, for example, in John 8, that he was a Samaritan, that he was, you know, demon-possessed, that he was insane, or that even, at maybe the height of blasphemy, the illegitimate son of Mary. And, you know, all these systems and people, including the Jewish people of Christ's time, deny that Jesus is God incarnate. They would say he was just a man. Now, some might say he was a great man, but again, you have to ask the question, really? Because Jesus testified of himself that he is deity, that he is equal with God. Let me just kind of run through, if we can, just a few of these examples. You know, Jesus clearly claimed that he came from heaven. So, for example, in John 8:23, our Lord said, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. He claimed to come from heaven. Secondly, he came, in this claim that he came from heaven, we see in his high priestly prayer, our Lord spoke of the glory he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. In John 16:28, he told his disciples, I came forth from the Father, and I've come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. So Jesus clearly claimed that he came from heaven, his heavenly origins, that he is deity, that he is God. Second of all, we see that Jesus claimed the power of deity. The power of deity. For example, our Lord, through his miracles and signs. What do signs do? Signs point to a greater truth. His miracles and signs and wonders in and of themselves were a testimony that he is the Son of God. He also claimed control over people's eternal destiny, even as we see in the passage that we read a few moments ago. He claimed authority over the institution of the Sabbath. That's why this very conversation in John 5 is happening. It's over the Sabbath. And Jesus is claiming, as he did in other places, that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Our Lord, fourthly, in his claim of power, had the power to answer prayer. He had the right to receive worship and to be the object of faith and obedience. Sixth, he assumed the right to forgive sin. Which is easier, our Lord said, to to tell this man to rise up and walk, or to say your sins are forgiven? Our Lord had the power to do both. Number seven, he called God's angels his angels. He called God's elect his elect. He called God's kingdom his kingdom. And so our Lord assumed the power and claimed the power of deity, the power of God. Number three, he claimed to be sent from the Father. Think about this. You know, we went through John 4, that conversation with the Samaritan woman. And you recall that she said, we know that when the Messiah comes, he's going to teach us all these things. And our Lord said to her, I who speak to you am he. Again, in this high priestly prayer to the Father, he referred to himself as Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He claimed to be sent from the Father. In his trial before Israel's high priest, he asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And our Lord simply said, I am. Our Lord most certainly, clearly claimed to be sent from the Father. And they hated him for that. They hated him for that. Was not that they misunderstood, it's that they understood and they hated him for it. Now again, brethren, this section flows from that confrontation our Lord had with religious leaders over healing the crippled man on the Sabbath day. They were angry because the healed man had the audacity to carry his mat he laid on for about 38 years as he can now walk. He walks away carrying a mat. And from a legalistic tradition, not a biblical mandate, but a legalistic tradition of the rabbis, that was their version of breaking the law. And our Lord's response will further infuriate them because he doesn't enter into an argument with them so much. He's not getting down to the details of the Sabbath and this is why this is okay, so you guys can kind of relax some. Rather, what he does is he tells them he's equal with God. He's basically saying, I'm God, I can do whatever I want on the Sabbath. That's what he's saying to them. He's telling them, I have the right to do whatever is right to do on the Sabbath, and you, religious authorities, do not have the right or the power or authority to tell the one that you will one day stand before on that great day of judgment what is right or wrong. I mean, talk about putting somebody in their place. He puts them in their place and they hate him for it. And so in our passage, brethren, we're going to see now, we'll walk through this fairly quickly, but we're going to see five claims our Lord makes to full equality with the Father. Number one, Jesus claims that he is equal to God in his person. Look again, please, at verses 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I've been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he had not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father. They get it. They made the connection. Why do they want to kill him? It's not over the Sabbath bit. They want to kill him because he's making himself equal with the Father, equal with God. So Jesus claims to be equal with the Father in his person. Now, again, his reply here is to those who challenged him for violating that Sabbath day. And, you know, the Sabbath was really at the heart, you might say, of Jewish worship. And Jesus here is, his reply shows that the Sabbath is not made for God. The Sabbath was made for man. And so, therefore, the Sabbath restrictions do not apply to God. Now, it's true that God set the pattern himself in Genesis 2:2 of the Sabbath. It is a creation ordinance. He rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. That's Genesis chapter 2. But brethren, this rest is from his work of creation. It is not as if God got weary or tired or needs a day off. Indeed, he is actively, always, constantly holding everything together. He's actively, constantly, every moment of every day, bringing about all his purposes to pass. And so when our Lord says, our Lord's statement, Jesus' statement that he worked on the Sabbath like his Father, is a claim to full deity, a claim to equality with the Father. It's a claim that he is truly God. Jesus understands that they want to kill him, but he doesn't quit. He presses on. Secondly, Jesus is equal to God in his words. He's equal to God in his words. Look at verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Jesus is equal to God in his works. So here our Lord knows that the Jews understand his claim. He knows they get it. But he presses on, truly, truly, he's pressing in on their hearts and souls. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do." And so what our Lord is doing here is he is tying his works to the Father. He says, as he said in other places, "I and my Father are one." There's perfect harmony with his healing on the Sabbath day and the Father's will. And his point here is that only someone who is equal to the Father could do everything that the Father can do. So that when they see the Son act, give an act of mercy on the Sabbath day, they are seeing the Father acting in mercy. And of course, in doing so, our Lord is exposing the hypocrisy, right, of the Jewish leaders who witnessed a good thing happen, and instead of being thankful to God, have their hearts full of bitterness and hatred. And really what they're doing, brethren, is they're not just bringing a charge against Jesus. This is central to what our Lord is saying to them. They're not just bringing a charge against Jesus. They're bringing a charge against God, because Jesus is God. Now in verse 20, we see our Lord speak of love, "For the Father loves the Son." This is in the present tense. This is eternally uninterrupted love. The point is, it's impossible for Jesus not to know the Father's will. Remember from chapter 1, they are face to face. So our Lord is here showing the works of God to the unbelieving Jews to cause them to marvel. In verses 21 and 22, we see this includes raising the dead and judging all people. That brings us now to the third point, that is, Jesus is equal to God in his power and sovereignty. He's equal to God in his power and sovereignty. Verse 21, "For the Father raises the dead and gives life to them. Even so, the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Now, our Lord's point here, brethren, is crystal clear. Only God has the power to give life to the dead, physical life and spiritual life. Now, we know in the Old Testament, which the Jews said that they would, you know, listened to and was their authority. We know that Elijah and Elijah, for example, gave life to the dead, but only by the power of God. God was a power source. What our Lord here is speaking of is the power to give spiritual life to the spiritual dead. And, you know, we've seen that in John's gospel already, haven't we? We saw it with Nicodemus. We saw it with the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. It is that offer of everlasting life or living water to whoever will believe. The Son will give life to the elect, whomever the Father wills. Number 4, Jesus is equal to God in his judgment. He is equal to God in his judgment. The Father judges no one, verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So just as he can give life, he will also judge all people. Now think about this. This man, our Lord Jesus, who these religious leaders look down upon. Oh, this is that carpenter's boy from Nazareth, right? This guy, he just kind of walks around with his disciples, uneducated, not in our system. These very men will one day stand before the throne of God and face the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Brethren, it's good to be reminded often, not every road leads to heaven, but all roads lead to King Jesus. And that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you think often about eternal things? You know, I think it's so easy in life to get in kind of that motion where it's kind of always about your next task and, you know, the routine of life and your next obligation. And we kind of week day by day and week by week and year by year. But I would encourage us, brethren, take time in your life to think often about eternity. I would encourage you that when you go to a funeral, take a moment to remind yourself one day that's going to be you. That's not macabre or morbid, brethren. That is just a fact. Take time in your life to think about eternal things. And let that ebb into your life and fuel our missionary zeal and our evangelistic zeal and our zeal in this life to live holy before Christ. Think deeply about eternity. Think deeply about the truth that our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones all will one day stand before the throne of King Jesus. Acts 17:31, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man he has appointed, having given proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Brethren, it's coming a final day when all people stand before the throne of God, and they will hear from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself either, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, brethren, that is a sobering thought. Not all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to a throne. You know, life is, the scriptures tell us, a handbreadth. It's short. Eternity is forever. And wise people think about eternal things. 5, Jesus is equal to God in his honor. Look at verse 23. We see that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son so that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Beautiful verse, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him. Now pause there for a moment, please. And you note that our Lord told them in verse 20, that they would see greater works than these, that you may marvel. Now note this, they would marvel, and they did marvel. And the crowds in chapter 2, that our Lord did not commit himself, they also marveled. They were amazed. People love interesting things. They love the miracles, they love the signs, they love the wonders, and marveling and spectating and observing is not the same as believing. Most assuredly, truly, truly, a trumpet blast our Lord gives to these people to listen. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. It's not spectators or observers or marvelers or interested people who have everlasting life. It is those who believe and shall not come into judgment, but have passed from death to life. It's beautiful, brethren. Brethren, what a gospel joy this is for us this morning, on this Lord's Day, to be reminded that because of the finished work of Jesus and because the Spirit of the living God in due time called you out of darkness and brought you into his kingdom, he has set his love and grace and mercy upon you, that you have passed from death to life. And that one day when you stand before the throne of the resurrected, victorious King Jesus, the eternal Son of God, you will not meet him as a lion of the tribe of Judah. You will meet him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, your sins. What a beautiful, beautiful gospel verse. Brethren, let that fill your hearts with joy on this Lord's Day. And then also, brethren, let it be an awakening in your soul. We are here today for so much more than just greeting each other in fellowship, as wonderful as that is. We are here to worship and honor the Son. The Father purposed in entrusting all the works to the Son, Jesus, so that, he says, all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now, of course, these unbelieving Jews, they would say, we honor the Father. No, in fact, they don't. In fact, their faith was apostate and satanic. Our Lord openly said so. You are of your father, the devil, he told these religious hypocrites. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. But those who do believe have passed from death to life. Now, this is going to lead to a cross. This is going to lead to increasing tribulation and persecution for our Lord, because this is not well received. Again, they're not misunderstanding Jesus. They are perfectly understanding Jesus. They're tracking with him. It's going to culminate, of course, in crucifixion, as our Lord had ordained. But along the way, there were attempts to stone him in John 8. There was ridicule, mockery, and constant hatred. Well, not from us, brethren. Our response to these things is, praise the Lord. Our response to these things is, we believe. Our response to these things is, we honor the Son. We treasure Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Now, if you're here today and you've never truly believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be my plea to you that you would give special attention to verse 24. When our Lord, through that, it's a Hebraic way of speaking to say truly, truly, or most assuredly, it's a Hebraic. They didn't shout. They didn't do a lot of shouting, but they had certain ways they phrased things to say, listen, what I'm about to say to you is super important, so pay special attention. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and it shall pass, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. My plea to us today would be that we'd all look at the finished work of Jesus, believe upon him, trust him, repent of our sins, and experience everlasting life.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for the joy of this time that we've had together. We love you. We are oftentimes without words at the thrill of having our sins forgiven, the thrill of being declared not guilty, knowing that the gavel of the living God's courtroom has come down and the verdict is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever not guilty. That we are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. That we have been born again, born from above, not because of anything that we've done, because all we have to bring is sin. But rather by your own sheer mercy and grace, been declared not guilty in the courtroom of God, recipients of eternal mercy and grace. Lord, bear upon our hearts and souls this morning everlasting eternal things. Help us be mindful of basic, honest truth. That this life is temporary. That eternity is forever. And let it be said of all of us in this room one day, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And let it never be that any should hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, if there are those here this morning who are on the wrong path, the path that does not lead to life but everlasting death and hell, we would pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would do things that we could never do. You would open up hearts to believe and receive the good news of Jesus. And then, Lord, for those among us who might be straying or struggling or upset or depressed or frustrated with the many trials of life, we pray that these beautiful gospel truths today would strengthen them, encourage them, embolden them, enliven their daily walk with Jesus. We pray that you would give them grace to keep taking upon themselves the ordinary means of grace, fellowship, worship, gathering with their family, hearing the word of God read, reading it themselves. Help us, Lord, to grow. Lord, we're all sojourners. We're on a heavenly walk together. Help us, Lord, to carry each other's burdens and to let none walk alone. And we ask for these many graces in Christ's great name. Amen.